What kind of hostility do Christians encounter? When does hostility become persecution? And how can we respond? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Standing Firm is written by scientist Dr. Jesse Yao. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution.
The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, malevolent bully.
It's famous atheist Richard Dawkins talking about how he evaluates the God revealed in the Old Testament. He goes on to actually assert that what you find in the Old Testament by way of revelation of God isn't a God at all. It's just an ancient Middle Eastern potentate written large. And so they just looked at what they thought was the most powerful man on the earth, and they said God must be like that, and therefore they made a God in that image. And that's a popular theory nowadays, that all ideas about God are really just man looking in the mirror at himself and writing himself, in magnifying himself, and calling that idea God. Is that true of the Christian God, that he's nothing more than the object or the figment of our imagination? Joining us for part four of our weekly series on Christian apologetics today, we're going to talk about divine self-revelation. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, he's Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ as Center and Circumference. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here.
It's actually an idea, I think, that the bright idea of some philosopher in the 17th or 18th century, that every idea of God is really just man's imagination run amok. How do you respond to that?
Well, of course, that could be the case. And there's no doubt about the fact that many theologies have simply been a projection of what people have wanted and not necessarily what is actually the case. When it comes to Christian faith, it seems to me it would be worthwhile to check out the case for the Bible being a genuine revelation from God and therefore representing reality rather than a psychological effort on the part of human beings to satisfy themselves. If one starts with the New Testament documents as ordinary historical documents, one is led to the conclusion that Jesus was, in fact, God Almighty come to earth. And he took a very different attitude toward the Old Testament from that of Dawkins. For Jesus, the God of the Old Testament was certainly not a nasty old man. He was instead a loving father, and the problems of the human race were not due to him. They were due to the human race itself.
How do you respond to a variation on the idea that we just discussed there, which is, and it's a more postmodern variety, perhaps a little more nihilistic variety, and that is that God, if he does exist, is so wholly other, man certainly cannot have any knowledge of him. It might be theoretically possible, but since such truths are inaccessible to us, to our senses, all claims to a knowledge of God or all claims to divine revelation are just figments of our imagination, or that we're really claiming more than we can actually know.
Well, this is the old classical aphorism that the finite is not capable of the infinite, and therefore there would be no way for us to understand God, and it comes back also to Aristotle's notion that God is so different from all of us that he isn't even aware that we exist. We strive upward to reach him, but of course, since he's the apex of the great chain of being, he isn't even concerned with us or aware of us. He is only aware of himself. Well, that's an interesting theory, but again, the question is whether that particular view of God can be justified. If there is a God, then that God ought to be able to inform us, if he wants to, as to whether he is capable of having contact with the finite. And the proper aphorism is that the infinite is capable of the finite. How do we know this? Because he's revealed himself in that respect. He's revealed himself through the prophets of the Old Testament, through the apostles of the New Testament, and, of course, centrally in coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, his only Son. And if there is sufficient, solid evidence historically that these things have occurred, then we should modify our idea of God to fit reality instead of hypothesizing a God that has no evidence for him at all.
Well, you've introduced a principle there that I think it's very useful, because often what we do begin with is our definition of a deity. Kind of a deity worth his salt is going to have the following characteristics, and then we go looking to see if the God revealed in Holy Scripture and in Jesus Christ fits those characteristics. You are saying that's exactly the backwards way of going about it.
Sure it is. And when people do that, and then the God of the Bible doesn't fit the definition that they have started with, then they regard this as a ground for criticizing the God of the Bible, which is a lot of nonsense. I mean, where do we get our definition of God in the first place? We are finite human beings and very self-centered. History has certainly shown that, if it's shown anything. And therefore, it would follow that when we present our ideas of what God must be like, those ideas are going to be tainted by our human condition. What we need is to have a word from God himself, which wouldn't be so contaminated. And on the basis of that kind of presentation by God himself, we can then adjust our ideas to him instead of trying to adjust him to us.
So you have said several times here already that we don't begin with our idea of God, and we don't even begin with where do we find such divine self-revelation, say, even in Scripture, but we begin with the truth claims of the historical person, Jesus Christ. Why is that vital?
Well, because there we can check the whole business out. We're only using the same criteria that are employed to determine whether any historical event has occurred. And if by using those criteria we arrive at the conclusion that Jesus is exactly the person he claimed to be, and that's owing to his fulfillment of prophecy and his resurrection from the dead, then we're in a position where we can listen to him as to the nature of, for example, the Old Testament, and get God's own view of that sort of thing. This provides us an access to the infinite that we would never be able to achieve on our own.
At this point, Dr. Montgomery, the objection is often raised when the focus comes upon Jesus Christ himself. And even those who take the New Testament record seriously will sometimes say, well, but this Jesus never claimed to be God. How do you respond to that?
Well, you can't read the New Testament documents and arrive at that conclusion if you listen to what they're saying. Jesus says, for example, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, this is an Orthodox Jew of the first century making statements like this. And the people of his time recognized perfectly well what he was saying. When he was on trial before the high priest said, are you the one? And Jesus said, you say correctly, and you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with all the heavenly host. To which the high priest replied, what need do we have for further witnesses? He blasphemes. The high priest saw that that was a claim to deity. Therefore, if Jesus wasn't God, then this was out-and-out blasphemy. the real reason why the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' time were so intent on getting rid of him was the very claims that he made, and they were quite correct. If these claims were not true, then Jesus was a blasphemer. But Jesus goes ahead and demonstrates that he is the person he claims to be by conquering death, by rising again from the dead. You're never going to have a better argument than that.
So really getting to something very, very basic in the apologetic task, which is sooner or later, those who are both mounting and those who attempt to assail any kind of defense of Christianity's truth claims have to simply deal with Jesus himself, what he said and what he did.
Yes, exactly. And it's, I think, very important for Christians to realize this so that when they get into conversations with non-Christians and the non-Christians endeavor to go off onto other areas and pose objections of one sort or another, the approach to take is to drag them back to the question of Jesus. Who was this person? You know, as Jesus said, who do men say that I am? That's the critical issue. And so many discussions with non-Christians get nowhere because the Christian allows himself to get hauled off into other areas, evolution and I don't know what else. The result of this is that time is spent on matters on which salvation itself does not depend. We need to focus on what is really critical in the matter of salvation.
Okay, so we have these statements from Jesus that, I mean, maybe it's just the familiarity that we have with them as Christians. They do not sound as grand as they really are. And I'm thinking about a passage where he talks about the Old Testament, saying, search the scriptures, for therein you think you have eternal life. He claims those Old Testament scriptures are about him. What is the nature of this claim?
Well, it's saying that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This is a remarkable claim because if you go to so-called prophets, Nostradamus, Notre-Dame, and so forth, these people do not provide specific prophecies that are clearly and cleanly pointed to events that offer only a single fulfillment. And in the case of Jesus, you've got hundreds of Old Testament prophecies of that sort. Indeed, a statistician has used the product rule to calculate the likelihood of, say, just 25 of these prophecies all coming to fulfillment in the case of a single individual. Though you have to establish the probability of any one of these arbitrarily, the fact that you're dealing with 25 of them means that there is a staggering statistical argument in favor of their being genuine. And if that's the case, then you've got Jesus predicted in a considerable number of Old Testament books at different times and different places, you have to take this into account in examining his life. That's exactly what the Jews of his time faced. Gospel of Matthew stresses the fulfillment of these prophecies, and in the face of this, the Jews of Jesus' time either had to succumb to Jesus' own claims, or they had to say somehow Jesus was not the object of the prophecies, and they didn't get anywhere doing this at all.
So really we're dealing with claims that I think it's often supposed, even by Christians, that Jesus' claims are somehow rather amorphous, but we're dealing with claims that are easily checked out, whether they be by Jesus' contemporaries or today. What are your thoughts there, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, many of these prophecies are not of such a nature that Jesus could have manufactured the fulfillments. Now, some of them, for example, when on the cross he quotes the Old Testament, say, now something like that doesn't have the force for a non-Christian that we might want it to have. But there are all sorts of prophecies that don't depend on Jesus' own action. I mean, for example, being born in Bethlehem, being born of a virgin, being sold for 30 pieces of silver. There are all sorts of prophecies of that kind that come to pass over which Jesus had no direct human control at all. And so when we're faced with that sort of thing, we have to ask, well, what is the best explanation? And the best explanation, of course, is that these events are in God's hands, and he is bringing to fulfillment exactly what he wanted to do.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We'll take a break. It's part four of our weekly series on Christian apologetics today, Divine Self-Revelation. He is a distinguished research professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, and director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. We'll be right back. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
When the Apostle Paul stated, I have become all things to all men, was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part four of our weekly series on Christian apologetics today, Divine Self-Revelation. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Dr. Montgomery, let's talk a little bit about the claims that are made outside the New Testament Gospels. We have Christ's own claims. Then we have equally expansive claims made by those who wrote on his behalf, the apostles. Namely, there are things like Paul saying that in him was pleased to dwell the fullness of the deity in bodily form. Those kind of claims really just kind of make it impossible for anyone to look at Jesus or to claim to look at Jesus as merely a man or just another prophet or some kind of a spiritual guru. What is the claim? What's the nature of that claim?
Well, as you say, if you take this material as it stands, there isn't any way around the claims of Jesus as made by himself and as made by the people who had eyewitness contact with him, the primary source witnesses. But that doesn't mean that within the church and outside the church, people necessarily buy this. The people who want to get around it, of course, have to take the material selectively. They have to retain the stuff that they like and get rid of the stuff that they don't. And one example of this is is Thomas Jefferson, President of the United States. Thomas Jefferson, who produced what is now known as the Jefferson Bible. This consisted just of the moral teachings of Jesus. Jefferson cut out all the references to the miraculous. And this Jefferson Bible was published by the U.S. government printing office during Jefferson's lifetime. Apparently, the separation of church and state, which Jefferson was in favor of, was not extended to this particular publication. But that's the technique, and it's really the only technique that one can use to get a Jesus other than a divine Jesus. But people are so concerned to create a Jesus that will fit their understanding that this is done all the time. We need to see that when people do this, they would not dare to do it in relation to other historical figures. I mean, you couldn't very well take Charlemagne or Julius Caesar or Napoleon and select out certain things that you liked and get rid of and get rid of all the rest and have that accepted by anybody. But when it comes to the religious realm, for some strange reason, people get away with this sort of thing. And I believe that what we need to do in talking with non-Christians is to help them to see that if you're going to maintain some level of maturity, you've got to be willing to take historical material as it stands. And if ultimately you don't want to accept it, that's, of course, up to you. But, of course, then there are consequences. If one doesn't accept the Jesus of history, the real Jesus, and one accepts a Jesus that one has created for oneself, by suppressing some of the data and elevating some of the other material, then there are going to be consequences, eternal consequences.
Dr. Montgomery, we are running a bit short on time. With about 30 seconds, please, if you would, tell us about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights.
Well, it looks at apologetics as an arm of evangelism. And the 2 weeks in France each year give 20 people an opportunity to learn the best techniques for defending the faith in relation to the arguments that are most frequently presented by unbelievers. And it takes place in the French Rhineland, which is absolutely beautiful. The 20th occasion of the Academy will occur in July of this next year. The problem for people who'd like to attend is that we are almost full right now. Over three-quarters of the places have been taken, and it isn't even October. So if there are people listening who want to attend this program, they've got to get in touch with us immediately, or there simply will not be a place for them. And under those circumstances, one has to think in terms of 2016 2017 rather than 2016. This is due to the fact that the program is so marvelous that it's just gained interest all over the place.
Folks, you can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, distinguished research professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's also author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ as Center and Circumference. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're most welcome.